Going to do a little bit of a presentation and share with you some of the things that we teach to our pastors at our Liberty Pastors training camps. Then I've got a couple of testimonials down here at the end, which I think you will enjoy. But the basics of biblical worldview is learning to put in the proper column the proper item in the correct area of responsibility. We have a typical knee-jerk reaction. Whenever we hear the term government, we typically think of the White House, or we think of the United States Capitol is the picture that comes to mind. Well, that's not so. You know, biblically, in fact, if you look in Eden, the very first government that was established was self-government. As God told Adam, "Adam, there's one tree. I don't want you to eat of this tree. If you do, you're going to disobey me. You're going to surely die." Well, that's an individual choice. So there's four realms of government biblically: self-government, and of course, self-government deals with us individually. As we talked about over the last 2 years during all the COVID hubbub, that's one of the things. I have no problem with masks. If you are convinced that a mask is going to help your health and it will help protect you from getting a virus, then that's a decision you need to make about yourself. You can't make that for anybody else unless you're a parent. You can make it for a minor child. But that's not the mayor's job to declare that everybody wears a mask. It's not the mayor's job to declare that everybody in Edmond needs to take vitamin C during the cold and flu season. That's up to you. That's part of self-government. And the most important decision that we make in the realm of self-government is whether you choose to trust Christ as Savior or not. The mayor can't make that decision for you. The governor can't make that decision for you. Your mom and dad can't make that decision for you. Only you can make that decision. Then, of course, there's family government. One of the many areas that were entrusted to the family is education. You know, the Bible told mom and dad, "I am holding you responsible for raising up your children. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So again, that area of responsibility is entrusted to family. Church government. One of the many areas entrusted to church government is the area of mercy ministries or charitable ministries. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that the civil governing authority, who has the power of the sword, has the right to determine that you've got too much. Well, you know, you've got too many televisions. We're going to take some of them away and give them to somebody that doesn't have a television. That's not the civil government's responsibility. The church does a much better job of dealing with charitable issues. We'll have someone work out a budget. We will try to help them we'll try to inquire and discover whether it's just a freak accident that has gotten them behind the ball. Maybe they lost a job, or maybe they blew an engine or something like that was unplanned and they need some assistance, versus someone that's just operating on a deficit every month. In that situation, you need to correct your budget. But these are all realms of government. Church government handles, again, charitable entities and institutions. And then, of course, the final realm is civil government, and that's what we're going to talk about for the few minutes that we have today. And then I've got a couple of testimonials I want to show you that I think will encourage you about what we're doing with our Liberty Pastors Network. Of course, because of Kirk Cameron, we all are aware of this monument now. It's called the National Monument to the Forefathers. It stands in Plymouth, overlooks Cape Cod Bay. It actually had been largely forgotten about. In fact, unless you were going there, you wouldn't just accidentally drive by it, because it's not in the main visiting area, the tourist area of Plymouth. It's actually in a residential neighborhood. But it was built to commemorate our Pilgrim forefathers. And on the front facade, it says this: "National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people in remembrance of their labor, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause of civil and religious liberty." You know, one of the things that we talk about here is how to the Jew, everything was holy. There wasn't such a thing as your secular life and your spiritual life. God created the material world as well as the spiritual world. It's all supposed to be, it all belongs to Him. We're supposed to glorify God in everything that we do. And you don't separate those two baskets. That's actually a Greek Gnostic line of thought. And of course, our Pilgrim forefathers and the Puritans were heavily influenced by the Jewish culture. Scripture. In fact, William Bradford has Hebrew engraved on his tombstone because he was such a student of the Hebrew. But you notice here, their worldview was civil liberty and religious liberty were a team. They were twins. If you lost civil liberty, religious liberty was sure to go. If you lost religious liberty, civil liberty was sure to go. And of course, John Witherspoon, who was a vocational pastor, the president of Princeton University, and was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, made this famous statement. There is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. Now, John Witherspoon is probably one of the most important founding fathers that we had, and he's one that you've probably never heard of. But as the president of Princeton, he influenced such a significant number of individuals that would become leaders in our great country. Under his leadership as the president of Princeton, he wound up training 49 future congressmen, 28 future U.S. senators, 12 future members of the Continental Congress, 3 future Supreme Court justices, 1 future vice president, and 1 future president. So I'd say that this man had a significant influence on the United States of America. He trained such a significant number in a comprehensive biblical worldview. He says civil liberty and religious liberty travel as a team. You lose one, you lose them both. And of course, we know this to be true. You look at Christian history. We see Christians have always been persecuted, going all the way back to Acts 4 and Acts 5. Where we see the disciples were beaten and they celebrated. They were found worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. We know the Sanhedrin first persecuted the Nazarenes. We know that pagan Rome eventually persecuted them. We know that the Holy Roman Catholic Empire persecuted dissenters. We know that in Muslim countries and communist countries around the world today, there still is persecution. And with what has taken... In fact, we had Matt Staver on a Zoom call this last week with our Liberty pastors. They are working to try to step up persecution in America today. The fact that Congress rushed to codify homosexual marriage into federal law is something that they will use as a tool to come after us. And here was the thing that I was encouraged by with Matt. You know, Matt said in our call this last Tuesday, there's not a carve-out for Christians. There's not a carve-out for the church. Quite frankly, this is targeting Christians and the church. And he said, your best defense is to be bold and out there. Make sure your position on sexuality and marriage is in the forefront. Don't have it hidden. You need to have it on the front page of the webpage, everything else. So the more out there you are with your stand of biblical worldview, the better the defense is. Well, as we look and we just recounted the history of persecution among Christianity, only here in America, only for these last 240 years, have we been able to enjoy civil liberty and religious liberty. Well, we recognize that we aren't the rule. We are actually the exception to the rule. So why has America been different? Well, first, recognize that before a tyrant can take control of your body physically, he first has to capture your mind. So a tyrant will always focus on the children first because that's a fresh batch of young minds that they can train. Some of us that are hard and old and set in our ways are beyond being reached. But they will try to captivate the mind before they can capture your body. And so first thing that any tyrant will do, and your study in history will confirm these things, they will nationalize education. The tyrant has to control education. And again, in America, we've seen that happen. And rather than moms and dads overseeing the education of their children and chaining their children to fear God, love God, and serve God, we've got government schools teaching your children to fear the government, love the government, and obey the government. Second thing is to control the flow of information, and that's in the media. I'm amazed at how big of a country we live in. You know, we're trying to make plans for where we're going to have our conferences this next year. And, you know, as things, we have invitations literally from everywhere. We've got invitations from Michigan. We've got invitations from Southern California. We've got invitations from Massachusetts and literally Virginia, Pennsylvania, all points in between. You know what? It's a long way to Michigan. Yeah, it sounds good on the phone. Then I look at the map and say, how many hours? Okay, so we can do one conference in California. Okay, no, what? California is how big? We got to do 3 conferences, really, just to try to touch the savings. So we are a huge country. So we're not going to know what's going on any other part of the country. Actually, for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, all we're going to know is what takes place in this room. We're firsthand eyewitnesses of whatever takes place in this room. So if we wonder what happened downtown Oklahoma City at 10:15 on Sunday morning, we're going to have to trust some news source. And we're going to have to trust that they're relaying the information accurately, and they're not trying to sway our opinion. So a tyrant will want to control education, want to control the flow of information, which, oh, by the way, we've seen all this in triplicate over the last few years with all this COVID nonsense and suppressing information that could actually save lives on social media. Of course, we know that the social media giants are in bed with our government. And then no freedom of conscience. And this is where religion comes in. A tyrant cannot operate freely if you have a freedom of conscience, because nothing the government does is wrong. Your benevolent dictator always does the right thing, so you cannot have the right to disagree with your benevolent dictator. So in every situation where there's tyranny, you either have an atheistic tyranny, like communism, where there is no God, so by default, government is the God. And that's what they currently have in Red China. That's what they used to have in the Soviet Union. Or you can have a theocracy, as they have in Iran and Saudi Arabia, where government and God are one and the same. In either situation, the government grants rights, the government takes rights away, the government determines what right and wrong is, the government defines what makes a male, and what makes a woman a woman. You know, it's insane, some of the things that we are actually living to see. So, you know, that's exactly what Nimrod sought to establish in Babel. He had the first global government with a combination of governing authority and pagan control spiritually. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had established in Daniel 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to his image and found themselves in the fiery furnace. And that's what King James had in Old England. As in England, he was not only the political head of the country, but he was also the God's representative on planet Earth. He was the head of the Church of England. So if you disagreed with King James, not only was it an act of heresy, but it was an act of treason. And for that, you could be put in the stocks, you could be put in jail, you could even be executed, you could be burned at the stake. So it is that tyranny that led this group to do what they did. And you notice in this great painting, this wasn't like Jamestown, where you had a ship full of men coming to the New World looking for wealth. This was a ship full of families coming to the New World to build a new life. And of course, in the middle, of course, you've got William Bradford here. You've got John Carver here. You've got Pastor John Robinson here that didn't make the journey. Miles Standish over here. And this is Elder Brewster holding this Geneva Bible open to the front page of the New Testament. Of course, these Christians were really very similar to us, only probably a little bit more pious in some of their ways. You know, the pilgrims didn't celebrate Christmas because they said it's not mentioned in the Bible. So they were very similar in many ways and different in some ways. However, they understood that God established these 3 institutions on planet Earth. God established the home, God established church, God established civil government. What's interesting is any pastor in America, if you asked them the question, what are the 3 institutions that God established on Earth, every pastor would tell you these 3 answers, which is correct. And logically, if you ask that pastor, if you were going to give someone counsel on how their home should function, or you had a couple that was having some marital problems, where would you go for guidance? Well, he'd say, I'd go to the Bible, because God established the home, so I want to know what God has to say about it. And then likewise, in every church, we all have different denominations, we have different forms of church government, and everybody would try to defend their position by going through the Bible, because God established the church. Now, you would think logically that they would figure out that God established civil government, so you'd want to go to the pages of Scripture for what God's design was for civil government. But we're told that the Bible, we're not supposed to talk about civil government, that we're supposed to turn on MSNBC or CNN or something like that to find out who we're supposed to vote for. Well, that's nonsense. It's inconsistent. As a matter of fact, those that founded the United States, beginning with the Pilgrim and Puritan migration, searched the pages of Scripture, believing that God was the chief lawmaker. God was the chief governor. So they looked to the pages of Scripture to see what proper human government should look like. And of course, every year on Election Day, after a new legislature was seated, a pastor was invited to come and address the governor and the vice governor and the entire legislature before they began doing business. And he was to tell them what their responsibility was as ministers of God to the people for good. We see this old election sermon. I took this at David Martin's place many years ago, probably around 2012, when I was down there visiting him. But this was a sermon that was preached with John Hancock, was the governor of Massachusetts. And of course, Alice Baldwin, a secular professor from Duke University, or the predecessor of Duke University, did a great work in the early 1900s. In fact, I've got an original copy of this. They've done a reprint. I highly recommend it. The reprints are very affordable. But said that these pastors preached sermons that dealt with civil government. And these sermons on civil government became textbooks on politics for the colonists. So these are some of the things that we take for granted in the United States of America. All are unique to the U.S. and are biblically based. The fundamental principle that all men are created equal. Well, that didn't come out of the Hindu caste system. It didn't come out of Old England, where they had lords and nobles. You had the divine right of kings, and you had commoners and whatever. But that was a New Testament principle. Everybody was equal at the foot of the cross. The concept of natural law came from the Bible. The definition of the family came from the Bible. Our laws of morality came from the Bible. Ownership and private property rights, again, that didn't come from Old England. It was the king's dale and the king's forest and the king's navy and the king's deer, and you were the king's subject. But the idea that we all own our own homes and have our own private property was something that was granted to the Israelites and came from the Scripture. Right to a fair trial. No conviction without two or three witnesses came from the Bible. A punishment that fits the crime, i.e. an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Republican form of government. When Moses' father-in-law visited him in the book of Exodus and observed that he was spending all day trying to tend to the needs of his people, and his father-in-law said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out, and you're not serving the people adequately. Here's what you need to do. Choose out from among you capable men that fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness, and have them learn the law, and then have them be judges over tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. That is the birth of republicanism. So all of these things came from the page of Scripture. In fact, having a defined or written rule of law, i.e. a constitution. So America has been different. America has been exceptional. It wasn't by accident. It was by design, as we were built on a biblical worldview. And again, we've never been perfect. Whenever you get man involved in anything, we have a way of messing up. But we've been the best thing that's come down the pike because of this particularly. Now, three things I just want to cover. We teach this to our pastors as well about civil government. Number one, the purpose of government was not to tyrannize or lord over the people. The purpose of the government was for the good of the people. And anywhere you look in Scripture, whether you look in Psalm 82, whether you look in Psalm 72, whether you look in Romans 13, where God said that I'm the one that established these governing authorities, and the purpose of the civil governor is to be a minister of righteousness, to punish the evil, to protect the good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. Well, that's exactly what the civil governing authority is supposed to do. Paul wrote to Timothy, or the creation of civil government was after Noah got off the flood. When they had the first time that God granted man the right of capital punishment, where murderers could be found guilty and themselves executed. Of course, Paul's letter to Timothy tells us that civil governing authority is there so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We know that Peter wrote to the dispersed saying that governors are sent to punish evildoers and the praise of them that do well. Again, Pastor Nathaniel Appleton, one of these patriot pastors that led, now this is 19 years before the signing of the Declaration, but they knew this and they were preaching it. Again, the pastors were who taught the colonists proper biblical government. Government was instituted by God for the good of mankind. If a ruler acts selfishly or oppressively, he acts quite contrary to the original design of government and contrary to the express will of him from whence all power and authority are derived. So again, the shepherd was not supposed to feed off of his flock. The shepherd was supposed to be the good shepherd, protecting and providing for his flock. So point number one, that our founders knew and the reason America was exceptional is the will of God for government is to punish evil and to protect good that we may live peaceably in all godliness. Government is not there to tyrannize or oppress man. It's supposed to be placed there for the good of mankind. Point number two, there is a standard of absolute truth. Man is subject to natural law. Thomas Jefferson said this in the Declaration, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the political bands which have joined them to another and to assume among themselves a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A due respect to the opinion of mankind insists that they should declare the reason of their separation. Well, that's pretty important. The laws of nature and nature's God is what Jefferson says is the foundation for which we seceded from Great Britain. Well, what does that mean? Well, William Blackstone was a rock star in colonial America. He was a member of Parliament and an English jurist, and he wrote a four-volume set of commentaries on law and defined all of these terms. As a matter of fact, those terms that we see in the Declaration aren't just poetic prose from some 18th century author. They're actually all legal terms defined by Blackstone. So what is natural law? Well, Blackstone defined it like this. Man is a created being subject to the laws of his creator. We are entirely dependent upon our creator. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his maker in everything, it's necessary that we should in all points conform to our maker's will. This will of our maker is called natural law. It includes such things as are observable in nature, like gravity. But it also, the specifics, the morality is revealed only in the divine law, which is to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. And they believed that God was the ultimate lawgiver. When God had spoken, this question was settled. If God hadn't spoken, then man was free to legislate. So, according to the Bible, what should the speed limit be on Interstate 35? Doesn't say. If you're asking my opinion, I'd say 160. Doesn't say. Man is free to legislate and determine what a safe and effective speed is for Interstate 35. However, the Bible does speak about marriage. What's the definition of marriage? One man, one woman. Sexual intimacy is supposed to be enjoyed only in the marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is sin. So man doesn't have the authority and shouldn't have the audacity to shake his face or shake his fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to redefine that. Our founding fathers didn't believe so. As a matter of fact, James Wilson, one of our first Supreme Court justices, said human law cannot contradict something that God has established. Alexander Hamilton said the same thing. No human law can contradict something that God has certainly established. So we are founded on common sense. We are founded on truth. There is a foundation on which we operate here in America, and that's not supposed to be arbitrary. It's not supposed to be on how are you feeling today and your gender is fluid. It's supposed to be based on the facts of the laws of nature and nature's God. Third point is this, the importance of a written constitution defining the rule of law for everyone. And of course, that too was demonstrated in Scripture. Long before Israel ever asked for a king, God told Moses the instructions for what they should do when they did. And Moses was told this, tell the king he's to take a copy of the law, the first five books, which was the Constitution of Israel. And he's supposed to read it every day. He's supposed to write it out longhand so he's familiar with every passage of it. And the king was not free to do whatever the king wanted to do. The king was actually bound by the law. He couldn't deviate to his left or to his right. He could only follow the law of the Constitution of Israel, which was the Torah. So that's where we got that whole idea. Now again, going back to Blackstone. Blackstone believed that if man lived in a state of nature, he would have no need of civil law. Now here's what that means. If I lived on a deserted island, and I was the only person alive on that island, nobody else was there, first thing you'd know is that my wife's prayer life was effective, because she's been praying for that for a long time. But I would not have need of a curfew ordinance. I'm the only one there. Who am I going to bug? I wouldn't have need of a stoplight. I'm the only one there. There's no cross traffic. So I would have to have need of civil law. Could I fly off the island and be free? No, I would still be subject to natural law. And also that would include God's laws of morality. But man is a social creature, incapable of living by himself, as Blackstone said. We just have a desire to be together. So if there's no such thing as a divine right of kings, since all men are created equal, if we're going to live around each other, who has the right to rule over another man? None of us. So we the people, knowing there must be some limited civil government, we the people constitute, which means to inaugurate, establish, initiate, found, create, set up, start, form, organize, develop, commission, charter, invest, appoint, install. We the people constitute a limited civil government. We delegate few and defined powers to that government, which is of our creation, and then we pledge to submit to the proper rule of law. We are not subjecting to the unlimited rule of a man or men. We are a republic, not a democracy. That's why on November the 11th, 1620, the Mayflower Compact was so significant. It's the first time ever where a group of equals, a group of nobodies, constituted their own government and pledged to be governed by that document, which was of their own creation. As a matter of fact, look at these pastors that were so influential. We had the state of Massachusetts that was basically formed by the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Then you had one of those Pilgrims or Puritans go off and start Connecticut. Thomas Hooker, another pastor. He said the foundation of authority is laid firstly or primarily in the free consent of the people. We have another one of those guys that came from the Puritans and wound up starting his own state, this being Rhode Island. Pastor Roger Williams said the sovereign original foundation of civil power lies in the people. It's evident that such governments as are by them erected and established have no more power, nor for no longer time, that the civil power of people consenting and agreeing shall be trusted with them. By the way, you will hear echoes of the Declaration of Independence through all that. As Thomas Jefferson said, that the purpose of government is to secure unalienable rights, and whenever any government becomes perverted, we have the right to alter it, to abolish it, or throw it off. Exactly what Roger Williams is saying. The government is always subject to the people over which it's supposed to govern. So, biblical worldview of civil government. The purpose of government is for the good of mankind, not to implement tyranny and oppress mankind. It's supposed to punish evil, protect good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. It's supposed to secure our lives, our liberties, and our pursuit of happiness. By the way, pursuit of happiness is another term by Blackstone, which basically is taken from Ecclesiastes. Everything that God has for us to enjoy in life, whether that's getting married, raising children, owning a home, selling a home, running a business, making profit. You know, the Old Testament uses the idiom of every man has his own vine and has his own fig tree. That's indicative of being able to provide your own living and enjoy it as you wish. Number two, God is the ultimate lawmaker, the foundation of truth for which America is built on is natural law. And then number three, all power comes from the people. We, the people of the United States, created a limited federal government, delegated few and defined powers, reserving all other residuary mass of self-government to ourselves. At least that's what we had in 1787. Not really sure what we have now, but it doesn't look much like that. And we know what happened in history. Charters were broken by the king. Legislatures were illegally dissolved by the king. Trade was suppressed. Taxes were levied without representation. By the way, what you earn is yours. What I earn is mine. Whenever you hear some nitwit saying, pay your fair share, that politician doesn't know what they're talking about. The government hasn't worked didn't work 1 second in preparing the message today. The government hasn't made one visit to any of our sick or people that are in need. The government hasn't earned $1 that's in my bank account. It's all mine. None of it belongs to them. None of your money belongs to them either. It's your money. And if we the people that create the civil governing authority recognize that we have to be able to fund whatever government we create. So we're all smart enough to know if we want to have a mayor or want to have a city council, want to have a police force in Edmond, we've got to figure out a way to pay for it. We can either levy some sort of a sales tax, or we can pay some sort of an income tax, or whatever. We are free to determine whatever that is. But it's up to us to determine the size of our government and then determine how much we want to pay. And that's going to limit the size of our government. What do we have now? We have the government creating itself, enlarging itself, and then telling us how much of our money they're going to allow us to keep. That is completely backwards. When somebody takes money from you without your permission, what do you call that? Stealing. Whether it's the government or whether it's a crook with a pistol, the effect is the same. Again, no standing armies housed in the colonies. You know, the king had many unpopular edicts. He was enforcing that with 87,000 new IRS agents. Aren't you glad the new Congress is threatening? I hope that they follow through. I hope they actually do some of the things. I don't have much hope. I haven't seen much come out of Washington that's any good. But hopefully we'll see something good these next few years. And, of course, no jury. They started having these jury trials or trials in Great Britain at great expense to the colonists. So these were the violations of civil liberty. And then religious liberty was also under attack. And this is something that we aren't taught anymore. But George Whitefield, who was the leading light of the Great Awakening, wrote this. He came back to the colonies and he said, "My heart bleeds for America. Oh, poor New England, there's a deep-laid plot against your civil and religious liberties, and they will be lost." And then Whitefield outlined the secret plans of the British ministry to end colonial self-government and to establish the Anglican Church. Notice how they saw the connection. Civil liberty and religious liberty. We're going to do away with your right to be self-governing. We're going to establish the Anglican Church, and you will be ruled by bishops under the edicts of the king. So they clearly saw the connection, which we oftentimes don't. And of course, if you've seen Pastor Dan do his Black Robe Regiment presentation, this is what it pays tribute to. These great men, these men of courage that filled the pulpits back in the 1760s, 1770s, 1780s and the like. It was their education that trained the people in the colonies to think the way that they did. In fact, as you have seen with Pastor Dan, many of these pastors are so bold enough, they would go out themselves and actually fight in these battles. And by the way, many of them carried weapons in the pulpit, which I think ought to be a requirement, by the way. And because we're on television, I won't tell you whether I'm carrying or not. You'll just have to guess. All right, so what about 21st century? Well, this is what we've been working with these pastors. You know, most pastors are absolutely clueless on this stuff. In fact, you've heard me, one of the first presentations we do with these pastors is called the compartmentalization of Christianity. And we ask the question, what part of your life is Jesus not supposed to be the Lord over? Well, they think about it for a minute. They go, well, he's supposed to be the Lord over all of it. And then we follow that up and say, only those things that Jesus is not Lord over are the things that you shouldn't talk about in church. But Jesus is supposed to be the Lord 24/7, 168 hours out of the week. So whatever we do, we are to glorify God in all that we do. And the lights come on around the room. It's fun to see these pastors. They go, oh, you know, it's like a V8 moment. And we've had such tremendous response with these guys. I mean, literally, our batting average with these pastors that go through our training is exceptionally high. I mean, it's not 1,000%, but it's not far off that. And what's amazing is we'll give these guys three recommended next steps to take with them that are easy to implement and get started. But then what's fun is to see just the organic growth. What each of these guys do. In fact, when I was down there 2 weeks ago, I discovered, and I did not know this, one of our pastors from Apopka, Florida, ran for the Florida legislature and is now serving in the Florida House of Representatives. So that was another neat story of one of the products of our training. But let me show you, I think I've got two testimonials on here, and then we'll be done. Good-looking guy on the left, ugly guy on the right in the clown suit. Oh, I'm sorry. I was thinking that. I wasn't supposed to.
Hi, my name is Jack Hillegoss, and I am the pastor of High Point Church in Lake Wales, Florida. And if you are a pastor thinking about attending one of the Liberty Pastors Conferences, just let me say this to you. Just go. You're going to have a great time. It's a high-class event. But more than that, here's what I took from it. I was a pastor who was overwhelmed by what I saw happening in the culture around me and not sure exactly how I could engage. And when I went to Liberty Pastors, I got tools I could use, a plan that I could implement, and the truth that I was surrounded by like-minded people who would support me. All of that in the 3 days that I invested in that conference, and it changed the way that I do ministry. I returned home, began immediately to preach these things to my church. It's changed the culture of my congregation. Oh, and bonus, I ran for mayor, and I am now the mayor of Lake Wales, Florida.
Oh. Now, this next one was from our pastor's call this week. And again, I wasn't even aware of this testimony that I'm about to show you until we did our pastor training call, continuing education. We had Matt Staber on this week, and then we had a testimonial from one of our pastor graduates. But enjoy this. I know I did. Outstanding. Andre, how did you find out about Liberty Pastors? Which of our conferences did you come to? And then what have you done since you've gone back to your church?
Well, thank you for the opportunity. I attended the July 2022 Liberty Pastors Conference in St. Louis. I had an opportunity to connect with Dran at that conference. And within 2 weeks of coming back from there, I enlisted a Salt and Light Biblical Citizenship Ministry leader. She got busy, took the first training, and began to enlist. And I want to thank you and Dan. I took a lot of the material that you taught there at the conference, comprised six sessions, taught them in September and October on Sunday night as a part of our Connect Group ministry. It was kind of last minute, but I said, whoever wants to come, come. And we had 100 people showing up just for that particular Connect Group. Since then, we've gotten involved, November election, voter registration. We had our first PACE meeting in December, filled the room, had our second one in January. We're having to go to a new location with that. We've developed a student liaison ministry. We've got our Salt and Light table on the second Sunday of each month where our people are engaging and picking up material. We're actually sending out the Family's First Pledge to our candidates for our local election that's coming up in April. We got a member on the school board. We're trying to recruit some more. We have 78 public school teachers that have reached out to the Salt and Light Ministry and asked for prayer and support. And so we're excited about that. And we're just starting our educational meeting soon. We've completed a database of that where people can listen to a speaker, be engaged in some way in a discussion, watch a video or whatever it might be. So one of the things I want you to know is we're praying, we're engaged, we're excited about what God is doing right now. And I want you to know that the Liberty Pastors Boot Camp was the catalyst. I've always been concerned about this, but it was the catalyst for me as pastor of this church. And the Salt and Light Ministry became the vehicle for how to get our people engaged. And it has created a new enthusiasm and excitement. And I would just say this in closing. I was sitting at breakfast one morning at the conference. Art Alley was sitting at our table. And I looked across the table and I said, Art, I want to thank you so much for your support of this ministry. And he looked at me and he said, it's only worth it if you go back and do something with it. Amen. And I took that as a challenge. Our church, once again, is seeking to do what we need to do in our community. And I would encourage any pastor who's not yet gotten involved with Salt and Light to find out what that's about, because it has energized and activated our church in a new way. So thank you so much for what you're doing. It's made a difference in this pastor, and it's made a difference in our church.
You have just wrapped it up. That's as fine of a testimonial as we've ever heard. So thank you so much for coming to the camp. But what was it that got your attention and brought you to St. Louis?
Actually, it had to do with what I saw that you would be teaching and the subjects you would be covering. We're in Illinois, and so we're right in the midst of the culture war. And there are so many ways in which our church, I think, was hungry to see how they could engage and make a difference. And I knew if that was going to happen, I needed to have some understanding and insight as to how to make this happen. And this preacher, who's been around a few years, needed to have a little fire lit under him. And I want you to know that's exactly what happened.
Amen. So that's where we are. We'll be doing some things from our church. As a matter of fact, I'm planning right now with this latest atrocity done by Congress in trying to legitimize gay marriage. And notice what we're seeing in the country. Remember 10 years ago we were told, well, they just want gay marriage so they can have rights to come visit one another in the hospital or pass off their inheritance and this and that. That's all we want it for. And now what do we see? I don't know if you saw yesterday, I forget which state it was, but a big stir. A 17-year-old teenage girl was at the YMCA, and she came out of the shower to be face-to-face with a 60-something-year-old black man naked. And the news reports afterward is this black man was offended that she misgendered him. No, if you're standing there buck naked, it's pretty obvious whether you're a man or a woman. Nothing about misgendering, it's accurately identifying what you are. But this nonsense is going on right now, so we're contemplating. One of the reasons we're putting in this new AV system is be able to do some really top-notch production out to our pastor's network for continuing education. And we plan on having probably in March or April here a conference dealing with the LGBT agenda and trans and all that kind of stuff to help educate and equip our pastor's network. And then we'll do another one later in the year dealing with this, the climate hoax. Recognize right now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be talking about this some in the message this week and next week. The next big shoe to drop, we just got through all the COVID nonsense. The next thing they're going to be hammering us with is climate. We are in a climate crisis. We don't do something now, the seas are going to be boiling and we're all going to die. No, we're not. This whole thing is a crock. It's a hoax. So, it's like the little boy that cried wolf. If we recognize that they're lying to us, then perhaps we won't panic and do like what we did a couple of years ago. But we have invitations literally all across the country. Be in prayer for this because, this is a heart of ministry in our church. And when we were growing up, and we still do, we still have missionaries that we support on foreign soil. But let me tell you, there's not a country that's more in need of the gospel than the United States of America. I mean, we are, as a matter of fact, you go to any country in Africa, and they're not, on the continent of Africa, and they're not confused about whether someone's a man or a woman or not. They're very straightforward on that. It's not hard to figure out. But we, in our sophistication, we are confused. So there's not a country that needs this kind of, needs our efforts more than America. And this obviously is Dan's and my passion. Typically a church will follow the leadership and heart of its pastor. And this is where our gifts and calling is. We are heavy in evangelism. We're heavily in apologetics and biblical worldview. And in particular, the integration of how the Bible affects a life on this planet, not just how to get to heaven, but how we're supposed to live now in this life. So this is obviously something that must be done. We're the only ones doing it. I don't know why. I don't know why God put this on our heart, gave us the answer, and called us to do it. I guess it's a David and Goliath type of situation. To take a humble-sized church like Fairview and use us to have the reach that we do and the effect that we do across the country is really just give glory to God. I mean, this is something that a church like Prestonwood in Dallas or Life Church ought to be doing. When you have 100,000 members, but to have a church our size that's able to do what we're doing, that's just glory to God. We've got invitations, literally. We could go to California tomorrow. We could go to Massachusetts tomorrow and all points in between. In fact, I'm in conversations with both. I'm in a conversation Monday. That's tomorrow. It looks like we may do our first one at Liberty University. Liberty University is wanting to host one at Lynchburg, which would be great because that would really help with the cost. And Virginia has elections in off years. So 2023 is an election year for Virginia. So Liberty looks to be one that we will definitely do. But these things take money. And we have had them, we've done 14 of them. They're all paid for. We've got a lot of philanthropy or philanthropic organizations that are tied to ministries that are looking at us. Everybody's intrigued, but just be praying that the resources, that the fuel to run the engine is there. Because we've got opportunities literally to go across the country. And you know us, we're going to be in the fight, right in the heat of the battle until the Lord calls us home. So I'm ready to take a sabbatical. I'm ready to go play golf. I'm ready to have some time to myself. But you know what? The world just doesn't seem to leave us alone. I mean, we've literally gone insane. So not time to take a breather. Only time to regroup and charge once again. All right. Well, that wraps up Bible class. We'll have our second service at 11 o'clock in 15 minutes. Thank you for being such an attentive and wonderful group.